Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Last week, Pastor Bob, in his sermon, began by talking about preaching styles. He said some are three-point sermon people, some are historians, some are manuscript writers, and some are storytellers. Well, I'm a combination. I'm a manuscript writer with storytelling tendencies. I use a manuscript because my son Adam, not that one with the beard, but the one in Texas with the beard, told me years ago, "Mom, stick to the point. Don't preach to them like you preach to me. On and on and on. Stay on point." So I have a manuscript, but I want to talk about a story. I want to talk about the way storytelling has our beginnings, our now, and our future within it. It comes to us through our scriptures. Stories, as children will know them, start with "once upon a time." Stories in our faith tradition start off with "in the beginning." So with that, let us tell the story of three people. In the beginning, there was a man named Abram. He had a wife named Sarai, and they had a bunch of people who worked for them. One of them's name was Hagar. Now, Abram and Sarai had been married for a while and lived at home with his family because failure to launch was not an issue then. You stayed home so that you could gain your inheritance and you would then be the master of the house at some point. But God called Abram to pick up his belongings and move to a new place, and he would make them prosperous people. Well, Abram was 75 years old, and he said, "Wait a minute, God, if I move, who is going to get the inheritance, and who will I give my inheritance to, because I have no children?" And God said, "Don't worry." So Abram and Sarai packed everything up and brought all of their employees with them, including Hagar, and they moved to a new place. Well, after they settled in and things started getting pretty good for them, Sarah remembered that she did not have any children. How she could forget this, I don't know. But she decided to take things into her own hands, and she told Abram, "I have an idea. You and Hagar can have time alone, and then she can have your children. And being this is a family event, we'll leave it there. So I just know that God in God's work said okay, and Hagar is pregnant." Well, when she got pregnant, she became kind of disrespectful to Sarai, and because she was pregnant with Abram's child, and Sarai didn't like that. So Sarai went to Abram and said, "Hey, do something." And Abram said, "She's your problem." So Sarai became just really grumpy with Hagar, and Hagar ran away. Then, when she got really tired, she stopped at a well. And an angel of God showed up and said, "Why are you here?" And she said, "Because Sarai has been really, really mean to me, and I'm really, really sad." And God said, "Don't worry. Go back and do as Sarai tells you, and have your baby, and everything's going to be okay." Now, Hagar knew that meeting an angel of God was something pretty extraordinary. So she named the well El Roy, which is translated as the God who sees me. And then after naming the well, she went back and had her baby and named him Ishmael. Now, God continued to work. Ishmael grew up, and God changed the names of Abram and Sarai into Abraham and Sarah. People will know those names probably better. So during that time, three people show up at Abraham's door and say, "Hey, we're here to have dinner and to tell you a really good story. You're going to be a dad." And Abraham says, "I am a dad." He says, "No, really, Sarah's going to have a baby." And Abraham says, "I'm 90 years old. And Sarah laughs because, well, that's pretty darn hysterical. So with this news that brings us together today, we have our scripture passage.
Our reading comes from Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. The time came when Sarah no longer had to nurse Isaac, and on that day Abraham gave a big feast. One day, Sarah noticed Hagar's son Ishmael playing, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that Egyptian slave woman and her son. I don't want him to inherit anything. It should all go to my son." Abraham was worried about Ishmael, but God said, "Abraham, don't worry about your slave woman and the boy. Just do what Sarah tells you. Isaac will inherit your family name, but the son of the slave woman is also your son, and I will make his descendants into a great nation." Early the next morning, Abraham gave Hagar an animal skin full of water and some bread. Then he put the boy on her shoulder and sent them away. They wandered around in the desert near Beersheba, and after they had run out of water, Hagar put her son under a bush, then she sat down a long way off, because she could not bear to watch him die, and she cried bitterly. When God heard the boy crying, the angel of God called out to Hagar from heaven and said, "Hagar, why are you worried? Don't be afraid. I have heard your son crying. Help him up and hold his hand, because I will make him the father of a great nation." Then God let her see a well. So she went to the well and filled the skin with water, then gave some to her son. God blessed Ishmael, and as the boy grew older, he became an expert with his bow and arrows. He lived in the Paran desert, and his mother chose an Egyptian woman for him to marry.
So here we are. Ishmael and Isaac share the same lineage through Abraham. Now, tradition would dictate that the oldest, Ishmael, would inherit the name and the estate. But because of God's work, Sarah knew that that was not going to be the case. So she tells Abraham what he needs to do with his slave woman. Now, because Sarah demands this, Abraham is anxious. But once again, God says, "Don't worry. Don't worry about your slave and about the boy." Suddenly, Hagar is no longer Sarah's slave. Now she is Abraham's. God tells Abraham, "Do as Sarah tells you." He also tells him, "Don't be concerned, because yes, Isaac will soon be the one who inherits the family name." So at daybreak, Abraham packs a bag of bread and an animal skin of water. He says goodbye to his son, hands him over to Hagar, and then sends them on their way into the desert with no assistance, no one to help them. They are sent, mother and child, to fend for themselves. No wonder Abraham is anxious. He knows the situation. It's hard enough for a family to go through the desert, but what is to become of a woman and child without resources? What is to become of anyone who is left to fend for themselves in such severe conditions? I imagine the plight of mothers and children as they come through Central America corridor looking for refuge after leaving their homes, countries, and other places of violence. When Hagar ran out of water, she knew what was going to happen. There was literally no hope for her and her son. So she puts him under a bush and she walks away. Maybe the shade would protect him. Maybe if she went far enough, she wouldn't hear him cry. Maybe. And she wept. Not a soft cry, but a wailing born out of years of slavery and oppression, injustice, and now segregation. I can only imagine how the despondent Hagar felt. After all, God had spoken directly to her. God said, "Don't worry, go back and do what Sarah tells you to do." Why? Why? To endure the criticism of the woman only to be dismissed by the man she bore a son to? Hagar didn't go back for herself. She went back for Ishmael, for his right to the inheritance. And now, what is she supposed to do but watch and listen to her son as he suffers? This was too much. God of the well, where are you now? But God was there. God was at the well, waiting for her. The story of Hagar is all too familiar. Imagine women who live in countries and cities and homes where they think they are safe, only to find out that they become victims of violence and horrors beyond their imagination. And so they abandon it all and take a journey towards freedom, towards safety, towards the unknown, because they imagine a better place. The journey to find safety is hard when you are a victim of abuse. What do you do when you have nothing? No food, no money, no hope? Where do you go? Whose voices do you trust? What words are truly safe? Each person who makes this journey makes these decisions for themselves, but they're not alone in their situations. God is with them. God does see what's going on, and God continues to listen even if the individuals feel they have not been heard. And God speaks words of comfort. Don't worry. Don't worry. But sometimes those words can't be heard because the cry of the heart is too loud. I work with a group called Safe Harbors. It's an agency born out of the Christ United Methodist Ministry Center here in San Diego. In 2016, when the Haitian migration occurred in San Diego, Christ Ministry Center took in 5,000 people who were seeking asylum. Individuals who arrived came after traveling thousands of miles seeking safety and a better life for themselves and, in some cases, their families. Families that included infants, toddlers, youth. Later in 2017, Reverend Bill Jenkins and I were in conversation, and he says, "There's got to be a better way than them just coming to this center. I need to figure out a better solution." And so he decided to create Safe Harbors, a place that incorporates homes and houses of worship to help support the refugees who come through our immigration status. And so in early 2018, Safe Harbors was born and their work began. In June of 2018, Bill called me and he invited my husband and I to be a part of Safe Harbors in a more intimate way. There was a woman who had just given birth. She had no one here, no place to go. Would we take them in? We talked about it, my husband and I, and we said, sure. Why wouldn't we? We have talked the talk, now we walk the walk. So we gathered them up from the NICU at Mary Birch Hospital because he had been born a few months premature, and we brought them into our home and into our hearts. You see, this was not a usual case. This was somebody fragile and her premature son. She and her son are black. They are refugees. They are Muslim. They are what some people would call them. And I'm here to tell you, oh no, no, they are not them. They are children of God. She and her son, like Hagar and Ishmael, are seen by God, and they are called God's beloved children. When she first arrived in our home, so terrified, we told her, don't worry. But sometimes those words were hard for her to hear because other people were saying hateful and discriminate words against Muslims and refugees and against blacks. My husband and I sat with her and we listened to her and she wept. And we reminded her, we are here. We see you. We hear you. Allah hears you. And Allah loves you. It's been almost 2 years since mother and child moved in with us. They came into our home, and we are still telling her, don't worry. We remind her that she is not alone, not just with our words, but more importantly, with love. A love that comes from God, a sustaining love, an everlasting love. The times we live in now are very difficult. There's a lot of pain in the world. Children seeking asylum have been separated from their parents. There's a pandemic which separates us from one another. People of color are more susceptible to this virus. And we are in a historical movement reminding us that black lives matter. Siblings, followers of Christ, we are called to stand up and to step out in big and small ways. We are called to fight for immigration reform. We are called to stand and work for healthcare reform. And yes, we need to look deeply and with humility at the ways we dismiss, ignore, or perhaps contribute to systematic racism, which creates a host of issues that oppress people of color. As followers of Jesus, we need to enter into how God sees people who suffer. We need to enter into offering God's provisions. We need to enter into it God's inclusive work for those on the margins and even farther out. We need to develop a faith that seeks understanding and not to just decide that our voice should lead the congregations and conversations of what is needed to make lives better. And I admit that I need to listen better to what my siblings have to say. And I have to do it without interrupting them. And I have to let their voices sit with me to resonate in me. I need to listen to how they experience life. I need to understand what their needs are, what they require, and what they hope and dream for. Only then can we collaborate on how to lower the hills and to raise the valleys and make the road flat and even for all people to travel on. So I invite you to join me in this work for the healing of the world. It will be hard work, but we do not do it alone. We do it with a God who sees us, who knows us, and a God who speaks to us and says, "Don't worry, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please join your hearts with mine as we go to God in prayer today. Almighty God, El Roy, as named by Hagar, you are the God who sees. You see immigrants and refugees whose dire circumstances are complicated by a raging pandemic. You see black lives whose very lives are taken from them without trial or jury, with justice always delayed. You see essential workers whose very survival is dependent upon an economic transaction, the safety of their life in exchange for a paycheck. You see them, those who sit on the other side of the ideological divide, the political chasm, the economic ladder, the religious wall. God, help us. Let your love grow and multiply within us. Grant us grace to sit in uncomfortable spaces where we can listen without judgment or prejudice, where we can see others the way that you see them. Grant us your strength that when we feel tempted to withdraw or recoil, that we lean forward in humility and repentance. We know this isn't easy. Give us your persistence. May we get up again and again and again, that together we complete the work to which your Son has called us, the work encapsulated in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.